Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, we're going to get straight into the word this morning. And, you know, if you've been watching the news for the last little while, you would have probably noticed the shootings that took place in Christchurch in New Zealand. Two consecutive mass terrorist attacks at mosques in Christchurch. And 50 people were killed, another 50 were injured, and the New Zealand Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern referred to the attacks as one of New Zealand's darkest days, and in fact it is the deadliest mass shooting in modern day history in New Zealand, ironically the place where so many people go because they think it's such a safe place. And you know, I think as many of us would have watched these events on the news and the aftermath of it, we would have all been appalled. We would have been horrified at what took place, at the violence, at the disregard for human life. But yet in spite of this, I'm pretty sure most of us were not surprised that something of this nature took place, because it's really just another symptom of a broken, hurting, messed up world that desperately needs Jesus. And I think most of us would agree today that the world is in a bit of a mess. Can you agree with me on that today? You know, we look at the newspapers, we look at the news channels, and we see that crime is on the increase. We see that wars and unrest around the world are all escalating. Protests and defiance of authority are at an all-time high. In our own country, we see protests happening on a regular basis. Even in the home life, there are more broken homes than ever before. There are more failed marriages than at any other time in history. There is a resistance to truth. People no longer want to live according to God's way. They want to do whatever it is that makes them happy or what they want to do. And I think for many people walking this planet today, there's an overall sense of hopelessness about everything. They look to the future with a bleakness and a hopelessness. And the irony is that we live in an age where we have more information at our disposal than ever before, yet people also live with less wisdom and less common sense. And as a result of that, the world has really become a cesspool of brokenness, immorality, and hurt. And it's very easy for us as believers, looking at what is going on, to become incredibly discouraged and also carry that sense of hopelessness with us. Yet I just want to encourage you and remind you today that God is still in control of everything that is taking place in this world. Never for one moment think that God has forgotten or that God has lost control. He is always working in all things behind the scenes, bringing about His perfect will on this earth. And as His word tells us, He makes all things work for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purposes. But the reality is the world desperately needs Jesus. How many of you would agree with that today? The world desperately needs Jesus. But what the world also needs is Christians to be living and functioning and behaving and operating the way that God has intended for us to do so on this earth. I want to read you three passages of Scripture in a moment. And they're all pretty much speaking about the same conversation that Jesus had. One's from Matthew, one's from Mark, and one is from Luke. And this is basically Jesus giving the solution for a broken, messed up world. Because how many of you know Jesus is the answer to everything, and His word gives us everything we need to navigate life. And in these verses, Jesus gives us the answer for a broken world. And the wonderful thing about His solution is that as believers, you and I are part of that solution. Matthew 5 verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Everyone say, "are." You are the salt of the earth. Notice He doesn't say you once were the salt of the earth, or maybe in the future when your life is better, when you've sorted your issues out, when you get an increase or promotion, you will be. No, no, He says, as a Christian today, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Mark 9:50 records the words of Jesus saying that salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? He says, you must have. Everyone say, I must have. He says, you must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. You know, it's interesting. That is a direct commandment from Jesus. Jesus is not suggesting, he's not implying, he's not saying, well, if you would consider praying about it, or if you would wait for three words of wisdom or prophecy about it. It's a simple but direct command. He says, you must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. Luke 14:35 records Jesus' words as follows. He says, flavorless salt is neither good for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I've titled today's message, Living as Salt in a Broken World. Living as salt in a broken world. You know, when Jesus spoke to his listeners about salt and instructing them to have the qualities of salt, they would have known exactly what he was speaking about, because salt has been around for many years. In fact, from around 6,000 BC already, there is evidence of salt processing taking place by the Chinese, the Hebrews, the Romans, the Egyptians. Salt was also an important article of trade across the ancient world. Many wars have been fought over salt, surprisingly. Salt is also something that is used in many cultural and religious practices. There are two main sources of salt in the world. The one is salt mines. The other is from the evaporation of seawater. And interesting, in Africa over many years, people actually used slabs of salt as currency. You know, nowadays you'd pull your credit card out of your back pocket, but there was a time when you would pull your slab of salt out of your back pocket and use that to trade with. People also produced coins, salt coins, that they would make out of salt, and they would use those to buy and sell with. In the 6th century, there was a group of Moorish traders who would literally trade salt for gold, weight for weight, an ounce of salt for an ounce of gold, a kilogram of salt for a kilogram of gold. And you might be surprised to know the word salary, your paycheck that you get at the end of the month, your salary comes from the Latin word salt, to imply that you are worth your salt. And the question really that Jesus is posing here in this passage is, are you worth your salt, or have you simply become like worthless salt? You see, Jesus told us we need to have the qualities of salt. And so I want to look at some of those qualities this morning, and then obviously look at the practical implication of what it means for us as believers. You all okay today? The first thought is this. The first quality of salt is that salt is a partnership. And I'll explain in a moment. Salt is a partnership. Now, if you remember back to your school days, hopefully you weren't absent on that day, when they spoke about salt and the chemical components, you were told that salt is a combination of sodium and chlorine. It's sodium chloride, NaCl. That is the chemical component of salt. It's a partnership between the two. Sodium combines with chlorine and it forms sodium chloride, which we know as table salt. Now, sodium is what we call an active ingredient. It is a change agent that when it attaches itself to another component, it begins to change that thing. God is like the sodium in the world. God is the creator. God is the author of life. God is the one who is actively working in this world, in our hearts, behind the scenes, saving people, redeeming people, making everything new. You and I are like the chlorine. Now, what you may not know about chlorine on its own is actually a highly poisonous gas. It is incredibly dangerous, and it also has an offensive odor. If you've ever opened up a bottle of Jik, that first whiff that came out into your nostrils there was the offensive odor of chlorine inside the Jik. And basically what we see here is that when sodium attaches itself to chlorine, chlorine begins to change. You see, when God attaches himself to us through salvation, all of a sudden we are no longer like chlorine anymore. We are no longer offensive to God. We are no longer dangerous to a broken world. But soon as we step into partnership with God, we become the salt of the earth. we become a useful tool, a useful commodity in the hands of an all-powerful God. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul writes and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." Many of you would know the story of Paul in the New Testament. He was someone who hated Christians. He persecuted the church. Everywhere he went, he caused death and destruction. And Paul really saying that he was no different to chlorine. He was dangerous to people. He was offensive to God. And there was nothing of value that he could add to the human race. But then he goes on to say, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results, God who was working through me by his grace." Paul's saying there is clear evidence in my life that I'm not who I used to be. I used to be dangerous. I used to be offensive. I used to be worthless. But then God got hold of me. He began to actively work in my life, and now he has changed the makeup of who I am. No longer am I worthless. No longer am I offensive. No longer do I bring hurt and brokenness and destruction. But he says, now I've become useful to God. I've become the salt of the earth in the hands of a powerful God because I'm now in partnership with God. Salt is always a partnership. That's a good time to clap. Many of you would know the name John Piper. He's a well-known teacher and author, Bible pastor as well. He says that people don't enjoy salt. They enjoy what is salted. We are the salt of the earth. We do not exist for ourselves. Now, most of you, I'm sure all of you, after the service at some point today, will go home and have lunch. And I'm pretty sure none of you are going home and thinking, I can't wait to open that big bag of salt. I love salt. I'm going to have a big bag of salt for lunch. I'm going to feast on this bag of salt. No, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because salt on its own is not palatable. Isn't that true? You would take one spoonful of that salt, put it in your mouth, and you'll begin to gag. And then that salt that went in will come straight out. And whatever you ate before the salt would come out along with that as well. Why? Because salt on its own is not palatable. You see, you and I need to realize that without Jesus, we are not palatable to a broken, hurting, messed up world. You and I have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to offer humanity. But the moment we step into partnership with God, the makeup of who we are begins to change. That's why the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 that even our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. Why? Because on our own, we are no different from the broken, messed up world we're trying to reach. But the moment we partner with God, we become a great tool in the hand of a great God. Never forget that you and I are salt, not so that people can partake of us. We are salt of the earth so that people can partake of Jesus. And the better you and I live and function and behave in this world, the more people will turn to God and receive healing for their souls. Can you say amen to that? So salt is a partnership. Secondly, salt flavors. Salt brings flavor. You know, I think most of us would agree that life would be fairly boring and fairly bland without salt. Almost everything we eat has got salt in it. If we didn't have salt, we would not eat as much as we do. Maybe that's not a bad thing if you think about it. Maybe we'd be better off, but life would be pretty boring without salt. Think about some of these things. Think about popcorn for a moment. How many of you love popcorn? Isn't popcorn awesome? You know, we love taking our kids to the movies at Gateway Mall. And at Gateway, how it works, you go buy your ticket, then you go up the escalator, and then you get to the popcorn section. Then you get your popcorn voucher, you stand in the queue, you get these big buckets of popcorn, and then you can go either to the left or to the right. And there's a big table there. And on that table, they've got as many salt varieties as you can think of. There's butter salt, there's plain salt, there's salt and vinegar, there's cream and chive salt, there's spinach salt, chocolate salt, broccoli salt. Any salt you can imagine is on the table there. and you pour as much as you want all over the popcorn. And then when you eat the popcorn, you think, oh, I love the taste of popcorn. Now, you don't love the taste of popcorn. You just love what the salt has done to the popcorn. Don't clap now. You clap just now. Think about rice. Have you ever had rice without salt in it? It's terrible. It's like eating bits of polystyrene. That's what it tastes like. Think about hot chips. Oh, hot chips. All it is really is just potatoes with salt on it. A potato on its own is pretty bland and boring. The moment you put salt on it, it's like manna from heaven. Think about when you have a braai. You put those lamb chops on the grill there. What do? You put on seasoning, barbecue seasoning, which is really just barbecue flavored salt, tons of it. Then you flip it over and you put a whole lot more on again. It's what salt does, it brings out the flavor. How many of you have ever had Pringles? You know the Pringles slogan, once you pop, you can't stop. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. Okay, let's be honest now. I have never met someone who can take one Pringle, just one Pringle. Ooh, that just satisfied me completely. I feel so complete and whole having had one Pringle. Now, you don't think that. You have one and you, ooh, I need another one. And then you, ooh, I need five more. And then you take five more. I need to finish the whole box. How many of you can relate to that today? Because that's how it works. You see, people who make these products have got it down to an exact science, the exact amount of salt granules to put on, so that every time you partake of the flavoring on it, it leaves you always wanting just a little bit more. I believe that's why Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. I believe that when you and I come across people who are broken and hurting and messed up and people who don't know Jesus, they should be left saying, I want just a little bit more. I don't know what it is that you've got, but I need just a little bit more. I sense that there's hope in your life. There's joy in your life. You have peace about life. You have purpose. There's love. I need just a little bit more of that. That's why God has sent us into the world, to influence it for good, to bring out the flavoring in people, to encourage, to inspire, to bring hope, to speak words of life, so that they desperately want just a little bit more. You know, Matthew 5:13 in the Message paraphrase is quite profound. Jesus speaking says, let me tell you why you are here. Most people do not know why they are here on earth. Most people wake up day after day and they don't know what they should be doing. Jesus says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning. Isn't that interesting? You are not here to be awesome. God is already awesome. He doesn't need anyone else to be awesome. You and I are not here to build our own empire. There is only one kingdom we should be building, and it is His kingdom. Maybe a word of the Lord for some of the guys here today. God has not put you on earth to be a chick magnet. I know you think He has. I know you feel that's your calling, just to, you know, be God's answer to every woman's problem on this earth. No, you're not here for that. Jesus said you are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Now watch this. He says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Is that profound, eh? If you and I lose our saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you and I as Christians are not living as the salt of the earth, well, who's going to? The government's role is not to be the salt of the earth. No politician or political party can be the salt of the earth because God has not called them to do that. Jesus told Christians, believers, you are the salt of the earth. But unfortunately, salt that loses its flavor, as Jesus said, is completely useless and is only worth trampling on. You know, if you think about a few other things in our world, if you think about plastic, if it gets damaged, can be recycled again, and its full worth can be restored. If you think about a gold coin can be broken into pieces, yet those pieces can then be taken to a goldsmith, and they can be refashioned into another coin that retains its value. If you think of meat, even if it rots and goes off, it may not be fit for human consumption, but you give that meat to your dog and he'll think that Christmas has come early, it is still of use. But Jesus says that salt that has lost its flavor is of no use to anyone. Colossians 4 verse 5, Paul writes and he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we're guilty of looking down and speaking down to people who don't know the Lord. We can almost have a bit of a self-righteousness about ourselves. Well, I'm so glad I'm not like you. I'm so glad I don't have all your issues. Praise God, I've got it all together. But all we end up doing is alienating people from us, and then by default, alienating people from Jesus if we don't live and season our conversation with salt. Someone once very correctly said, you have to win people to yourself before you can ever win them to the Lord. You know, if you and I go out into our workplaces and we speak down on people, if we speak in a patronizing way, if we discard them and dismiss them, but then we say, praise God, come to me with church on Sunday. They're going to be saying, if you were the last person in the world who invited me to church, I'm not going to come because I see your Jesus through you. That's why we have to build bridges with people. We have to be kind to people. Can I say kindness still matters? We have to be gentle with people. We have to show the love that God has shown us. And when we build a bridge with people, we build a bridge for them to come to know Jesus as Lord. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, we read an account of Jesus and his disciples. It was after his resurrection, just before he ascended into heaven. It says, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They were basically asking Jesus, when is the end of all things coming? Jesus replied and said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus saying, there's a time when all things will end, but for this moment, we are where we are. And between now and the end of all things is a whole lot of time that needs to take place. And in that time, the Holy Spirit will give you the power as Christians to go out and be the salt of the earth, to bring God's seasoning to a broken, messed up world. And the word Jesus uses is so that we will be witnesses on behalf of him. Let me ask a question, and it's sometimes one that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. When was the last time you invited someone to church? What was that moment? Oh, yeah, we begin to look down and right away. When was the last time you picked someone up on a Sunday morning and said, I'm bringing you to church with me? You know, I think one of the biggest dangers we face as a big church is we become comfortable. Praise God, we've got 5 campuses, multiple services. We got a great building. Wonderful. Well, what next? You and I are called to be the salt of the earth. I believe one of the greatest ways you can influence someone, one of the greatest ways you and I can bring salt seasoning into someone's life is to bring them to church. Because it's in a place like this where they are encouraged by the word. They're in the presence of God in worship. Let us never just come to church for our own good. But many people say, well, I want to, but where do I start? How do I start? Well, Jesus gave them a pattern here in Scripture. He says, you'll be my witnesses, start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is simply where they were. The Lord says, wherever you are, in your own home, begin and start there. Who in your household doesn't go to church? Who in your household doesn't know Jesus? Start there, bring them first. Then go a little bit further to Judea. Those maybe in your friendship circles, the people that you work with. Then go beyond that a bit further to Samaria. Those who you perhaps encounter on an irregular basis. People you bump into from time to time. And then after that, go to the ends of the earth. Those that you may only ever meet once in your life. On an aeroplane flight, in a queue in the shopping center, in a queue in home affairs, because there's always a lot of time when you have to stand there. But every single one of us has the mandate and the responsibility to be the salt of the earth. A guy called David Allen Campbell, he's a Christian writer, said, Christians were called to be salt and light, not sugar and shade. Too many Christians just want to be sweet and nice, and they want to be cute and trendy and hipster. God has not called us to be that. You and I don't have the luxury of being sugar and shade. God has called us to be the salt of the earth in Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Sounded like someone almost wanted to clap there. Another thought on salt is this. Salt preserves. It preserves. Have we got any biltong lovers in the house this morning? I have a strong conviction that there might be biltong in heaven one day. Sorry if you're a vegetarian. I can't give you a word for that, but it's just a sense I have. But you know, biltong, you may not know this, but biltong is simply just raw meat that has been preserved by the use of salt. And it's something that has been practiced for hundreds and hundreds of years, particularly in climates where it was exceptionally hot or where there was no air conditioning. People have preserved meat through the use of salt. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, Paul writes and he says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. I believe one of our main roles as Christians in this world is to preserve the things of God. We have a mandate to preserve God's truth, to preserve right doctrine and sound teaching, to preserve morality, to preserve and uphold God's biblical principles outlaid in His Word. The challenge we face is that we live in a world that is becoming more and more resistant to God's truth. People have abandoned absolute truth. Nobody wants to know what God has to say. People want to believe what they want to believe. And so one week I'm believing that this is truth. This is what I believe for my life. But next week, no, I don't believe that anymore. Now I choose to believe that this is truth. And people live by relative truth. And when you live by any form of truth other than God's truth, it is simply an untruth. And it will mean that your life will end up broken and messed up. But yet in spite of that, as believers, we have a mandate to uphold the truth. The irony is that when we do uphold the truth, we face more and more resistance. People label us as bigots and haters and all sorts of other things. But what so many people in the world forget, that if it weren't for Christians in this world, if it weren't for salt of the earth believers, this world would literally be a hellhole on earth. People forget it was Christians who started schools. It was Christians who first started universities. It was Christians who first upheld women's rights. It was Christians who started orphanages. It was Christians who started hospitals. It was Christians who were responsible for the abolishment of slavery. Salt of the earth Christians who make this world a better place by preserving the truth of God. A man by the name of Matthew Poole, who many years ago wrote a great Bible commentary, said, if it were not for the number of sound and painful ministers, and by painful ministers, he doesn't mean the preacher went on and on and on. He simply refers to someone who painstakingly preaches the truth of God. If it weren't for them and for holy and gracious persons, in other words, salt of the earth Christians, the earth would be but a stinking dunghill of drunkards, unclean persons, thieves, murderers, unrighteous persons, and that would be a stench in the nostrils of a pure and holy God. Can I encourage you as a believer to make sure you uphold God's truths? The best and most effective way to do it is to make sure you do it personally in your own life. You know, I think too often people are in church on a weekend with their hands lifted to Jesus singing, but for the rest of the week, there is absolutely no evidence in their life that they are any different from anyone else out there. We have a mandate as the church, we have a mandate as believers to uphold the truths of God, to stand for what is right, because this world is rotting away. And it is the salt of the earth Christians that will preserve the things of God and people from going to a lost eternity. Can you say amen to that? Another thing about salt is that it cleanses and purifies. For thousands of years, salt has been used for the treatment of infections, the treatment of wounds. When people would go to battle and they'd get injuries, or sailors at sea would be injured, they would use salt to cleanse, to purify, to disinfect the wound. I mean, I can remember growing up, often used to get a sore throat. Every time I said, "Mom, I've got a sore throat," she'd give me the standard phrase, "Gargle with salt water." I don't know if you know that. Now, I don't know whether it actually worked or not, but apparently it does work. Gargling with salt water, it disinfects the throat. You know, for many years, I've battled a bit with sinuses and just one of those things. And so I always make sure that I've always got a bottle of that Sterimar nose spray, that very powerful one where you squeeze once into each nostril and you can almost feel it hitting the back of your eyeballs. And then once you've squeezed it in there, you've got to hang your head down for about 30 seconds or 40 seconds. And then you stand up, you grab a big tissue, and you begin to blow and cast out everything that shouldn't be there in Jesus' name. And it all comes out. And all of a sudden, you're feeling so much better. Why? Because that's what salt does. It cleanses, it purifies, and it heals. In 2 Kings 2, verse 19, it says, "One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. 'We have a problem, my lord,' they told him. 'This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive.'" I think that's a great picture of the world. God has created a pleasant world, a perfect world for us to live in, but people have become bad as a result. Their lives have become unproductive. Verse 20, Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl with salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water, and it says he threw the salt into it. Everyone say "threw." He threw the salt into it, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility." I think that's a great picture of how God uses Christians in the world. Sometimes God will throw us into situations. And often we think, "Oh, Lord, you've abandoned me. Lord, why are these things happening?" God says, "No, you are the salt of the earth." And just like God threw Elisha threw the salt into the water to purify it, God will throw us into our workplaces, into social environments, into gatherings of people we may not even know or like. He says, "I've thrown you in there to be the salt of the earth." You know, I believe when you and I go to work in the morning, when you go to your workplace tomorrow, it should be different because you are there. If it is not different because you are there, then you are not living and functioning as the salt of the earth. You know, so often we have people say, "Oh, Pastor, pray for me." Why am I praying for you? I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Well, praise God that you're the only Christian in your workplace. God has put you there to be salt. If you are not salt in that workplace, who's going to be the salt there? Come, some of you are the only believer in your workspace. And you're thinking about leaving because it's hard and it's difficult. God's saying, "Now I've thrown you in there. You are the salt of the earth. I need you to go in there and be a bit of a cleansing agent. Begin to work against the corruption. Begin to work against all the underhanded deals there. Because if you are not there, well, who is going to be there?" A guy called Vance Havner once put it like this. He was a great preacher. He said, "Salt seasons, purifies, and preserves. But somebody ought to remind us that salt also irritates. Real living Christianity rubs the world the wrong way." Have you ever been eating a bag of Lay's chips or Simba chips? And perhaps you've had a small little cut next to your fingernail, or a small little cut on the inside of your mouth that maybe you didn't even know. And the moment the salt hit that spot, all of a sudden your body tenses and it's an irritation there. I believe God has called the church and Christians to be an irritation to the world. As salt of the earth, we need to say, "World, we are not just conforming to everything that you put before us. We are not just introducing things because that's what you say we have to do. We are not compromising our morals and our values because it is cool and trendy. We are set apart by God as the salt of the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus. We have to be different, because the moment we're not different, we begin to lose our effectiveness. And salt that has lost its flavor is good for nothing except to be trampled on." Can you say amen to that? Let me give you one more thought about salt. It makes people thirsty. Salt makes people thirsty. Joyce Meyer once said, our lives are to be salt. They should make others thirsty for God. Have you ever tried drinking seawater? On a nice hot summer's day when you're thirsty, have a glass of seawater? No, we don't, because again, we gag if we drink it. The reason is that seawater has 7 times the salt content that the human body can safely take in. So what happens when you drink seawater, you then have to drink even greater quantities of fresh water to flush out all that salt content. But here's the irony about drinking seawater. The more salt water someone drinks, the thirstier they become. And if you keep drinking salt water or seawater, you will eventually die of thirst. Isn't that interesting? The very thing you were consuming will be the thing that ends up destroying you. Is that how the world works? People thirst for all the things that the world offers. People thirst for money. People thirst for power. People thirst for recognition. People thirst for sex. People thirst for all the pleasures of this world. And the more they chase after it, the thirstier they get. But not realizing that thing that you are pursuing will eventually be the thing that ends up destroying you. Salt always makes people thirsty. God's intention for us as believers is that when people are around us, they will become thirsty for the things of God. They will become thirsty for righteousness. They will become thirsty for healing. They will become thirsty for truth. They will become thirsty for forgiveness. They will become thirsty for the Savior Jesus who can save them from the path of destruction they're on. You see, you and I are the salt that God uses to get people to thirst for Him. If we are not acting as salt, then who's going to be thirsting for Jesus? You and I have an incredibly important role to play as believers. John 7:37, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. Only Jesus can quench the thirst of people. Only Jesus can offer the living water that can flush away the damage caused by sin. Only Jesus can provide hope and healing and restoration. But He uses the salt of our lives to entice people to Him. One last scripture, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Can you say amen to that?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.